Good morning. I am absolutely delighted to welcome our own Betty Sue Brewster back from halfway around the world. You are way more resilient than I am. I have no idea how many time zones you crossed to get here this weekend, and here you are worshiping with us. We look forward to hearing about your ministry that God did through you. Take your Bibles, open to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. What were you doing this morning? Early. I'm talking early. I'm talking as in 1:33 a.m. I was at 1:33 a.m. doing what I have done for the last 2 weeks. I have been chasing words. I've been chasing words trying to describe the indescribable. So my words are going to fall short of the words that we're going to read in just a few minutes. We've begun studying, reading the Gospel of Luke, a brilliant physician, brilliant historian, master storyteller, details that are vivid, that are extraordinary. It's like you can't miss a single word or a single phrase of what Luke wants to say. He sets it up in the first four verses, what he's about, what he's doing. And he goes to great pains to tell us that he worked really hard to figure out what to say. He worked really hard about the order and the procedure of what he is about to say. Well, I hope that Luke won't mind what I'm about to do starting next week. We're going to go through the second gender reveal in Luke chapter 1. We're going to look last week. We're going to do a brief review. We're going to compare the two birth announcements. But then we're going to jump forward to Luke 3. So we're going to jump forward to Luke 3, and beginning in with Advent, we're going to come back around and we're going to look at the song that Mary wrote, and then we're going to look at the prophecy that Zacharias delivers. We're going to see all of these rich and good things that Luke has in mind for us, but we're going to need to sing Christmas songs when we go through Luke chapter 1 and 2. And so we'll revisit that and come back around by the time we get into December. But this morning, we're going to look at the second account, beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I do want to compare it, though, to Zacharias and Elizabeth. So you had one gender reveal, you had one announcement, and that one announcement is given to a godly guy. He had a long lifetime history, noted as a righteous man. So was his wife, Elizabeth. He was a priest. Both Zacharias and Elizabeth were in the family of Aaron. They were both descendants of Aaron, the brother of Moses. And so these are really, really credible, great people. They had a lifetime desire to conceive. She couldn't. She's described. Her nickname is barren. She who was formerly known as barren. This is a miracle that the angel Gabriel comes to deliver and to share. First to Zacharias. Now Zacharias, he's in that lifetime moment that he would have dreamed about through all of his priestly training, all of his memorization of the Hebrew Scriptures, all of the stuff that God communicated in the Old Testament. Once in a lifetime, you were chosen by lot to go into the holy place, not the holy of holies. Zacharias wasn't qualified for that, but once in a lifetime, you're able to go in to the holy place and offer sacrifices of incense, which is a tangible expression of the prayer and the worship in the hearts of the people. So you have Zacharias, he's in the holy place. An angel shows up. It's no less than Gabriel. Gabriel plays his divine trump card. who he is, where he's from, because Zacharias doesn't believe the message. Gabriel shows up, 400 years of silence. God hadn't communicated to his people. And now suddenly the angel is at the right hand of this altar where he would offer the sacrifice. And people are outside and they're worshiping and they're praying and they're outside praying. And Zacharias is inside praying. The angel makes his announcement. And how does Zacharias respond? He doesn't believe the angel. He says, and I don't mean to sell Zacharias short. I mean, we probably would have done the same thing. But basically, he says to God's messenger, show me, prove it. He asks for a sign from the angel God sent. Zacharias, you know your history. You love God. You're called righteous by no less than the Holy Spirit who inspired this gospel. He asked for a sign. He gets a sign. It's not the sign he wanted. Now he can't speak. He's not able to share what the angel had just given him, this remarkable announcement, not just of the birth, but of the gender and the name, given specific instructions that would normally be reserved or preserved for the parent to make. So now we find out this boy's name is going to be John, John the Baptist, John B. That's his name. Zacharias can't even talk. He can't say the boy's name. So he gets a sign. And that sign is, you're silent. So as we go through the rest of Luke chapter 1, Zacharias is silent. So the account that we're about to read, the two voices are the two moms, the two women. And they share the gospel in how they talk with each other, yet a very tangible presence is the Holy Spirit who influences, who shapes, who comes upon both Elizabeth, John the Baptist in the womb, does a backflip, he's got a future in gymnastics. Mary, the Holy Spirit, speaks through her. The account is truly stupendous. It's extraordinary that Luke would come up with these details, and we see the disbelief or the skepticism of Zacharias. He's terrified. There's a lot in common with the two accounts. Everybody's afraid. That's what happens when an angel shows up, a spokesperson for God like this. And so there's a lot that is in common, but there is a lot of contrast. And that's what we pick up. This is just stunning in its vivid detail. Look at 26 and 7. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. You guys are going to have to give me a little bit of space this morning because I came down with a head cold yesterday, and I don't want to give it to anybody. Also, I hate to blow my nose in front of people. So what we have is in verse 26, now in the sixth month. What's the deal with the sixth month? Well, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. How do we know that? We know that because in our account this morning, the angel Gabriel tells Mary that her relative, Elizabeth, is 6 months pregnant. We know from our account last week that Elizabeth sequestered herself for 5 months. So for the first 5 months of her pregnancy, until she was obviously showing. And now a month later, Gabriel shows up. He has this conversation with Mary. And then at the end of Mary's song, which we're going to look at on December 3rd, at the end of Mary's song, you have another vivid detail. And that vivid detail is that Mary, as she goes to visit with her relative Elizabeth, she stays there for 3 more months. So do the math. That would have meant it would have been near the birth of John the Baptist, and maybe she was present for the birth, but we don't have that detail. We do know that it's the 6 months, so now we have the time frame. And where does the angel go? The angel goes to the town of Nazareth. He is sent by God. The angel is named right out of the gate. Now, last week we saw whenever the angel showed up in the holy place, he didn't identify himself right away. He said he was sent by God, and he gave the substance of his message. Zacharias was skeptical, understandably so, and then Gabriel names himself. Here we find that Gabriel is identified. So you got the same messenger to two different people, two different places. Last week, where was Gabriel? He was in the intersection of godliness. He was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple. He was in the holy place. Now, where does he go? He goes out into the middle of nowhere, Nazareth. So fast forward in the life of Jesus. Nazareth was not, you know, the most reputable place for the Messiah to grow up and be shaped. Years later, whenever John the Baptist would introduce Jesus, he would introduce Jesus as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And then he introduced Jesus to some other people, other disciples. And one of those that Jesus met was a guy named Nathanael. And Nathanael finds out where Jesus was from, and what does he say? He asks the question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And almost immediately, he answers affirmatively, yes, of course, the Messiah would come out of Nazareth. And almost immediately, Nathanael identifies his faith in Jesus Christ from Nazareth. Nazareth wouldn't be a really welcoming place to Jesus. We'll find that Luke tells the story of Jesus going back to his hometown, and he goes into his hometown synagogue and he speaks of who he is. He identifies his claims to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He identifies himself, and what's their response? Well, they try to kill him. They try to throw him off a cliff. And so the account ends with Jesus leaving Nazareth. Jesus' own mom, his own half-brothers, they doubted him, and in fact, they went on a rescue mission trying to get Jesus to stop telling people the things he was telling people about who he is and why he came and what he was up to. And so he has a gentle rebuke to his own mom and to her half-brothers. So this morning, we're going to take a little journey. We're going to start with babies, and then we're going to fast forward. We're going to fast forward to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and then the book of Acts, chapter 1. And at the conclusion of the service, we're going to obey the words of Jesus. If you have a faith relationship with Jesus, then we're going to invite you to remember who he is and why he came and why he died, and to celebrate the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and the return of Jesus Christ, which is all summed up in this new definition of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, where Jesus identifies the significance and the meaning of the bread and the significance and the meaning of the cup, that the cup would be spilled out, his lifeblood, for the many, for the forgiveness of sins. But in verse 26, we find that Nazareth is identified. And that's a long ways from the city of Jerusalem. It would have taken multiple days to make this trip. And so now, not for Gabriel, but I mean it will for Mary. And then she's identified. Look at the repetition in verse 27. She is identified as what? A virgin. It's repeated. A virgin. The emphasis. She had had no sexual relationships with a man. So this is really very clear. So now you've got one miracle with Elizabeth, who is advanced, we see, in age. She's very old. And now she conceives. I mean, she's suffered the stigma of the first century culture, and that she's not able to have a child, and she wants to have a child. Now, God provides. It is extraordinary. It is a miracle that Zacharias and Elizabeth conceived. And all of the story unfolded just as God promised, first to Zacharias, and Elizabeth then discovers that she's pregnant. So now you move on, you fast forward it. Now Gabriel's telling a virgin. So this is a person, and this is absolutely critical to the story, because just listen to Mary's question. Because here you got an angel. Look at her response. His name is Gabriel. Mary asks a very practical question. She knows her biology. So now Gabriel is a long ways from the city of Jerusalem, a long ways from the temple, and we see what he says to her in 28 and 9. We find out she's also engaged to be married. That would have been a legally binding contract for Mary and Joseph. By the way, in the next weeks, take a little side trip and read about the story of Joseph. And read who he is, what he's noted for, and how God uses him in such a remarkable way. Because every time we see Joseph, he's in motion. He's moving in obedience to what God has to say in his word to disclose who Jesus is. And he is used of God to protect Jesus when Jesus was under threat by Herod. Herod the Great, who we met last week and heard a bit about. So now we find the substance of this message. Verse 28, 9. Coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Put yourself in her shoes. Favored one. We're going to see that come up again. Yeah. Graced. This is God's initiative. Mary didn't earn it. This is God's idea. This is the gospel which existed in the mind of God before time began. So now, God knows what's going to happen. Mary's favored. She experiences God's kindness and grace, and she gets to do what no other woman ever will get to do or has ever experienced. And that is what we find here and why she's favored. So she's trying to figure it out. And I kind of think that Mary didn't think she was so special to be favored by God. She's trying to figure out this greeting. That's all we are, is just, you're favored. And I suspect she knew she wasn't worthy of being favored by God. We see a striking humility in her, and we see it throughout the encounter, throughout what we find in these upcoming verses. She was perplexed. So the angel, he knows what she's thinking. And he knows what people do whenever an angel like Gabriel appears to them. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Grace. God favored her. God's giving her this gift, this benefit, this absolute privilege, this unspeakable delight. So now he reassures her, you don't need to be afraid. God has something in mind. She has yet to know what he has in mind. In verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Normally the parents got to do the naming. But here God is on the move. He's sending Gabriel. Gabriel's telling these parents, these moms, the dad and mom, this is what you're going to name the boy. And his name is Jesus. And that means God saves. So that's his life identity. That's why he came. That's his life mission, his life purpose. And so that wraps up all of who he is. He is Savior. He is Savior of the world. His name, call him Jesus. And then, this is so stunning, in one verse, see who you recognize. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So we're told what his name is. His name is Jesus. We are told that he is of the line of David and that he will reign on David's throne. So we now know he's going to be a king. But he's going to be a king like no other. He's going to be a king without term limits. He's going to be a king that death can't take away his kingliness. He's going to reign, and how long? And this is where the biblical theology is so profound. He is going to reign on David's throne forever. My mind locks up at the thought of eternity. Infinity. I start tracing that thread, and I don't have words for it. It's beyond my ability to comprehend that he will reign forever. He is king without end of the kingly line of David, far superior to his ancestor David. And so then the angel's response, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. So now you're Mary. What are you going to ask? You're going to ask about eternity? You're going to ask timing questions? When's this going to happen? She asks a very practical question. She believes the angel. She believes the angel. How do we know that? Because she asked, well, how is this going to happen? So that's what we have. Her first comment in verse 34 is, how can this be since I am a virgin? So this is impossible. This is improbable. This is unlikely because she's never been in relations with a man. So how am I going to get pregnant? It's what she essentially asks. And so now the angel answers, and we see the triune God packed in verse 35. We see God the Father. We see God the Son, and we see God the Spirit. You and I, when we come to know Jesus Christ by faith, it's at that moment of conversion when we legitimately believe from the heart and confess our faith in this Jesus and follow him as our Lord and Savior, that you and I are gifted with the Spirit of God from that moment of conversion. But that's not the way it usually unfolded in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon people for a specific purpose at a specific time. So now we see the account in verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Now we find out he is a holy child. We find out that he is God's Son. And we find out the action of the Holy Spirit in making something that is absolutely impossible to come about. And so then you have, she doesn't ask for a sign. She never does. But she gets a sign. Where's the sign? It's in verse 36. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. So Gabriel announces that Elizabeth is 6 months along. Now, Elizabeth was sequestered. She kept herself out of public view for the first 5 months of her pregnancy. So she's been out and about for a month. Mary still didn't know that her relative, Elizabeth, was pregnant. And so now the angel tells her, this is your sign. The impossible has happened. Nothing is impossible with God. And that is the big time takeaway. And it's in verse 37. It is as true right now as it was then. God is going to accomplish his redemptive purposes. God is going to do what God promised to do. God is going to send his son to the cross. His son would die. God is going to raise him from the dead so that through faith in him, you and I can have a right restored relationship with God so that we can become daughters and sons of God. God said that, and God has promised that his son is going to return, and his son will one day return. Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary's response is she believes Gabriel. She's just almost quiet in the way that she responds to this thing that he says. Look at verse 38. Here's her response. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mission accomplished. Mary believes. As simple as that. She identifies her relationship with God. She is his bondslave. She's going to do the very thing that God commanded her to do. And her response is one of profound and deep faith in the God of the Bible. So she responds with this quiet confidence and this obedience. And the angel departs. And you think, what is Mary going to do? Well, she doesn't kick back in the lazy boy and kick up her feet. She is on the move right out of the gate. You see actions of obedience. To go see her relative Elizabeth would have taken probably 4 days' travel to get to a distant place. So she immediately departs. We see the very next, and this is a big word in Greek, immediately. No delay. She's getting after it. That's the first step that she takes. And look how fast she takes it. Verse 39. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So who's the first person to talk? Mary. Mary greets Elizabeth. And then Elizabeth responds. She responds, again, we see the gospel unfolding right from the words of these two women who are related one to another and are both favored by God. And Elizabeth is 6 months on in her pregnancy. And so Mary enters the house of Zacharias. I love that because he's still quiet. He hasn't found his voice. He'll find his voice when John is born and John is named in his act of obedience, and his voice, he will prophesy. He'll say, this is what's going to happen, and he'll thank God with a profound gratitude. Mary's going to write a song, and we're going to see that in December 3rd, this song that is very much like Hannah's song in the Old Testament. Mary's going to give voice to her gratitude. She's going to thank God for doing what only God could do. So she greets Elizabeth, and then another miracle. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit tells Elizabeth what Mary had yet to tell her. In fact, Mary doesn't even have to describe what the angel Gabriel had already said to her, because now Elizabeth knows. She calls it. She names it. Check it out. Verse 42. She cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So she turns up the volume. I mean, this is a loud voice. It is a loud voice of praise that she then speaks these words to Mary. And she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She knows. The Spirit of God has informed Elizabeth. And then the personalization of her faith in verse 43. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? You see, both women didn't think they deserved what God was about, what God was doing. So Elizabeth, she doesn't think she deserves to have a visit from the mother of her Lord. So she identifies the baby. She identifies his position. So now we find that he is King Jesus, who will reign forever, that he is to be named God Saves. And now he is Lord. And so in all of this, the Spirit of God is revealing to these two women just how special their boys would be. So that Mary's son would be a great blessing, the blessing to the world. Verse 44, Mary, or hears from Elizabeth, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. What do we find about Mary? We find that Elizabeth knew that Mary believed the word of the Lord, because the Spirit of God had disclosed that, had revealed that to Elizabeth. And so now both women are going to give birth to sons, and John would be first, and John would introduce Jesus to the world. And I want to fast forward to the Gospel of John, to verse 19. I'm mesmerized by what Gabriel didn't tell Zacharias, and by what Gabriel didn't tell Mary. He didn't tell Zacharias that John would die in his early 30s at the hand of Herod, that his head would be cut off. He didn't tell Mary that her son would die on the cross, that a sword would pierce her own soul. That comes later in the account, also in the temple. What did he tell her? He told her who Jesus is, what his name would be, what is so special about him. John 19, the first line of verse 25, is such an understatement. It sums up everything that has just gone before. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. The soldiers did terrible things. They did terrible things to the physical body of Jesus. And when Jesus died, he died for our sins. He's the innocent one. He is without flaw, without sin, the only innocent who has ever lived. He was wrongly tried. He was wrongly crucified. He was wrongly executed. And who's there? Verse 25. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. Who else? His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So what are some of the last things that Jesus says? He cares for his mother. He loves her. He honors her. He provides for her in the giving of his own life, but in helping her the rest of her life. Verse 26, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold, your son." That's John, the apostle, wrote the book. Then he said to the disciple, verse 27, "Behold, your mother." And what did John do? From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household, and he provided for her. He cared for her. Can you imagine a mother's agony at looking up at your son dying the last way you ever would have expected to see your son die? That's why I love Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 describes the ascension of Jesus as Jesus ascends to go back to the Father, and it's a very public ascension. It's a very visible one, and we see the account. If you were to, in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Jesus has already ascended before the watching eyes. We see the names of some of those who were watching, but look at verse 14. What did they do? They went back to Jerusalem with one mind. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Remember when his brothers were not yet believing in Jesus as the Son of God, Savior of men? Do you remember when Mary wasn't quite convinced? Now they see this incredible demonstration of God's goodness in taking Jesus back to heaven, and then the angel reassured the followers of Jesus. What was the reassurance? Don't be afraid. He's going to come back just the same way he departed. And every eye will behold him. Every eye. In fact, those who don't know Jesus will behold him. And they'll bow the knee, but it'll be too late because they didn't confess their faith in Jesus Christ before Jesus returned to take us to be with him. So we have it full circle now. We have Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed. He told the disciples he was going to be delivered up. He told them multiple times, and they still didn't get it. And then he tells them again at the Last Supper at the Lord's table, and they're gathered around, and he takes, and it's very tangible, it's physical, it's real. He takes the bread, and he breaks the bread, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." So he takes our place. He physically died the death that we deserved to die. And then he takes the cup. This is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This represents it. Spilled out for the many. Why? For the forgiveness of sins, so that you and I can be forgiven now and forever. And it's through the work of Jesus Christ. And if you know him, then it's our privilege together to obey the words of Jesus and to remember just who he is, why his name meant God saves, and the demonstration of the broken body of Jesus and the lifeblood spilled out for the many for forgiveness of sins. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our heart to marvel and wonder at your favor so freely demonstrated in the sending and giving of your Son. Help us, Father, to respond with the worshipful faith that Elizabeth and Mary responded, to believe you, to act on our convictions, to obey your word, to welcome whatever it is you want to do with our life, that we would give of ourselves in a moment by moment, day by day, faith that is vibrant and alive in obedience to what you say in your word. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.